Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch for the fourth Sunday of Easter in Year B. The first reading is again from the book of Acts instead of the expected Old Testament reading, and in this session we'll be looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. This is the fourth Sunday of Easter, so yes, of course, it's Good Shepherd Sunday, and it's very difficult not to want to preach on John chapter 10. But this section of Acts presents a lot of important material for proclamation in the Easter season, and so I would encourage you to take a look at it, even if ultimately you do decide to preach on John chapter 10. This is a little bit expanded reading from what some of the earlier lectionaries had, so we begin at verse 1 of chapter 4. This is the third successive week we've spent in this segment of Acts, although we are not taking them in the order in which Luke wrote them. So we began with a later section of chapter 4, and then the previous Sunday went back to chapter 3, and now are back in chapter 4 again. So the story should be somewhat familiar to people through hearing it, but again, they're not going to hear it in order, and it may take a little bit of introduction to get them situated in the text. Okay. Fitzmyer, in his commentary, says this story moves to another episode as Luke now recounts how Peter and John are hailed before Jerusalem religious authorities because they had been explaining to the people how it was that this lame beggar had been cured. The pretext for their arrest is the annoyance of the authorities at the teaching by Peter and John, and they're maintaining that in Jesus' case there's been an instance of resurrection of the dead. So, again, the connection with the miracle itself is the people were amazed at the miracle, although Peter asks them why they should be. And as Peter and John then are trying to make clear to them just what has happened that has resulted in this man being well, the temple authorities who are standing by arrest them and hold them overnight for questioning on the next day. So chapter 4, verse 1, La lun ton de auton, pros ton laon. Okay, so the auton here are Peter and John, or the apostles. Actually, in the end of chapter 3, only Peter is explicitly said to be speaking, but it's taken as a reference to this teaching, this explanation of the apostles who are present concerning what has happened to this man. So genitive absolute, while they are speaking, epestazon autois, hoi hieres, kai ho strategos tu hieru, kai hoi sadukaioi. So epestazon is our main verb here. Third person plural, aorist of ephistemi, which really means stand by or at, near someone. In certain contexts, it can take a more hostile sense, and Fitzmyer in this context will translate it as confront. So they stand opposed to them, stand over against them, so to speak. And the sort of shades of meaning that the verb has here are explained then as we head into verse 2. But first, note the people who are listed as subject here. You have the priests, the just hieres in general, no specification as to high priests or anything. Then the strategos, the captain, the head soldier of the temple, and the Sadducees. Okay, so once again, we have several of the players who are involved in Jesus's trial, arrest, and execution now confronting, opposing, standing against those who are speaking in his name. Okay, verse 2. Diapanoumenoi, here again, a present participle, masculine plural nominative from diapaneomai. You can see the panos, the toil or distress here, really to toil within oneself through and through, or simply to be really disturbed or annoyed. So they confronted the speakers being thoroughly annoyed, diata, on account of, now with an infinitive and an accusative subject, followed then by an accusative direct object. So on account of the action of teaching, ta didaskein, autus, with them as the subject. So while they were speaking, the authorities confront them because they're annoyed at their teaching, and then ton la'an, also accusative, would be the direct object. So being greatly annoyed or disturbed on account of their teaching the people. And kai, a second infinitive, kat angelein, proclaiming, announcing, then en to Jesu tain anaste zen tain ek nekron. So proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now the general rule of little words, big problems holds here. What is the force of this N with en to Jesu? Barrett has a lengthy discussion and says probably the simplest, most straightforward, and therefore economical way to explain it is simply that this is a dative of means. It's an instrument, instrumental dative. They were proclaiming using the story, by means of the story about Jesus, they were proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. This is, as Barrett notes, not too different, but still a little different from taking en to Jesu as meaning something like in the case of Jesus. That is that here is one person who has risen, and I think Barrett is right in terms of the general flow, is that in Christ all will rise, and it's on the basis of his story that we can proclaim this. So it isn't simply a resurrection that involves Jesus, but it's a resurrection that you can proclaim because of what Jesus has done or what Jesus has experienced. Okay, so, and they're proclaiming in Jesus then the resurrection of the dead. So you have three accusatives there in different ways. You have the accusative autus as the subject of the infinitive, didaskein, and really kat angelein as well. You have la'an as a direct object of teaching people, and then you have anastasen as an accusative direct object of proclaiming a content or a message. Okay, verse 3, kai ep ebalon autois tas cheras. Okay, you recognize the familiar idiom, and again, we're looking at passion language here too, to place your hands upon someone in the sense of seizing them, holding them fast. Here you have from epibalo in the aorist, third plural. So they placed their hands or laid their hands on them in the sense of arresting them. Kai ethenta eis teresen eis tein aurion. So ethenta is the aorist of tithemi. And here simply to put someone in a particular place or location. And that location is the teresis, from tereo, to guard, here in the sense of the place where you are guarded. So they place them in prison, estein aurion, until the next, with hemera supplied. So aurion simply by itself really means next, but because it was so much associated with saying the next day, it comes to be a sort of shorthand idiom for meaning till tomorrow, or in this case, we could translate it overnight. Eingar hespera ede, for, Luke explains, it was already evening. So it was too late to have a hearing or trial that late at that time in the day. Okay, then Luke pauses from the apostle story to fill us in on really the aftermath of their preaching and teaching. In verse 4, paloi de ton akuzanton ton logon epistuzan. So many, on the other hand, that is, but there were many of those who heard akuzanton, the word, the message that the apostles had proclaimed. Many of those who heard epistuzan in the aorist. Pistuo often means come to faith. They believed. That is not a past action, but an action that began in the past in a continuing state of being in faith now. So many of those who heard believed the word. Kai agenethe arithmos ha arithmos ton andron hos kiliades pente. This is a little bit unusual use of ginomai here. This is the aorist passive. And Moule, in his grammar, notes that you really don't see much in terms of arithmetic in the New Testament, but this comes fairly close, where ginomai is used to give you a sum. So he says, in a case like this, we can translate it as comes to. So a number of men coming to about kiliades pente, 5,000s or 5,000. So many believed, and the number came to, totaled roughly, approximately 5,000. Okay, we continue with verse 5. Here we have the more typical use of ginomai in Luke, agenita de. And followed by an infinitive, then, it came to pass, and we don't need to go into all the details on this idiom here. Commentaries like Fitzmyer's will give you all the details. Actually, Dr. Veltz talks about it in his grammar. It is a septuagintal kind of idiom, just the way we, when we say it came to pass, people think you're talking like the King James. So it came to pass, epitain aurion, now the same expression used again, on the morrow, on the next day, syn akthenai auton, tus archontas, kai tus presbyteros, kai tus grammates en Jerusalem. So, and it came to pass that, again, the infinitive, to gather from syn ago in the aorist passive, with an accusative subject, the rulers, archontas, the elders, presbyteros, and the scribes, the legal experts, gathered in Jerusalem. Now, the auton here in verse 5 is a little bit curious, but Barrett notes that you might think it would refer back to the 5,000 believers just mentioned, but that really doesn't make sense in the context that you would identify these men as their leaders in particular. So it's probably meant to be taken in the more general sense as the leaders of them, that is, the Jews in general. They gathered together in Jerusalem, and six, we have Kai Anas, Ha Archiarus, Kai Kaiaphas, Kai Ioannes, Kai Alexandros, Kai Hazoi, Eson, Ek, Genus, Archia, Rateku. A listing of important figures, members of the high priestly family. Some of them we know, some of them we only hear little bits about indirectly. So you have Annas and Caiaphas. You have John and Alexander. People that we really have no historical background for. Of course, you know that, remember that Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law. But then Luke simply says, and Hazoi Eson, as many as were, all who were in or of the family of the high priest, or as an adjective, the high priestly family, Archiarateku. Kai stazantes autus, and having now stood them from histemi in a transitive sense, to bring in them, the apostles as prisoners now, and stood them in the middle, and this is the typical way, the council would be arranged in a sort of semicircle with a block of witnesses at the open edge of the semicircle, and then those who were testifying or being interrogated would be put right in the middle. Epunthananta. From punthanomai, this is the imperfect, it's a middle deponent verb, to inquire or ask. Here in the imperfect, Bingle suggests they began asking in many words as if this were a matter unknown or obscure. A little bit you can see of his prejudice against those who were doing the questioning, but the imperfect does suggest the beginning of the legal process. So what is it they began to ask them? It follows in direct discourse here. En poia dyname, a, en poio onomati, epoiesate tuta humes. By whose name, by what name, that is the name of what person. Poias, often we think of as meaning sort of what sort of name, but here it's really what name did you use, or what power, not so much as a derogative term, as if this is a suggestion already of demonic power or magic, but simply identify the authority that you invoked. So by what power, or a, remember the disjunctive particle there, or by what name did you do this? You, humes, emphatic here, coming at the very end of the sentence. Bruce says, people like you, and Bedag glosses it, have people like you done this, that is, this miracle. So by what power is there that would make people like you able to do something like this? Okay. So we are used to hostile leading questions, questions that are not seeking the truth but seeking judgment. But here Peter responds, tote, so then, as in the sense of coming next at that point in the story, Peter, place theis pneumatos hagiu. This is pimplemi in the aorist passive participle, to be filled with something. And we see this regularly in Acts, that Peter, with this aorist participle sort of giving the condition he was in when he spoke. Being filled, he said to them, so that we know he's not just thinking and choosing his own words here, but he is speaking as an instrument of the Spirit. He said to them, Archontes tu lau, kai presbyteroi. Rather polite beginning for someone who's been held overnight without explanation. The rulers of the people and elders. And then verse 9 gets a little more complicated. A hemes semeron anakrinometha. This is the passive of anakrino, to be really cross-examined. So if we, that is almost answering the derogative humes of verse 7, if we ourselves today, this day, here and now, are being cross-examined, epi here would give the basis, sort of the causal basis for the interrogation or trial, the legal process, because of, on the basis of, euergesia, of a good deed, a kindness, a beneficial deed, and then the genitive anthropou asthenous, to a sick man, here the objective genitive, not because of the good deed that a sick man did, but because of the good deed done to him. Enteni houtos sosetai. And here Barrett suggests we take the enteni phrase as epexegetic of the interrogation, the cross-examination, and would suggest, or translating it, if you are examining us with a view to finding out, that is, if we are being examined because of this good deed, to determine by what name, power, etc., this one, sesotai. The perfect passive of sozo is to be saved, to be restored, to be made healthy. If that's what this is all about, that is the force of Peter's question here. Gnoston esto, let it be known, with the imperative of eimi there. Pasin humin, let it be known to all of you, but not just to you leading this trial, but also panti to lao Israel. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that, now giving the content, ento anomati Jesu Christu tu Nazaraiu hon humes estaurosate hon hotha os egeren ek necron en tuto hutas par esteken enopion humon higies. It was hard to find a place to stop there. Let's go back. So what is it that should be known? That in or by the name, here again with the N, giving the means, instrument by which this good deed was carried out. Which name? The name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So stauro there in the aorist, you crucified him, but God, egeren, from a gero, also aorist, raised him up from the dead. Notice masculine plural genitive, not from death, but from among the dead. En tuto, in this name, by this power, hutos, that is this man, par esteken, from par istemi, now stands before you. So this is the perfect indicative active, and this verb is intransitive in the perfect. So he stands before you, higies, whole or healthy, sound, a word that especially focuses on the physical well-being. Okay. Continuing in verse 11 then, hutos estin ha lithos. Now, this is a little bit of a confusing shift. You might think the hutos is going back to the man who's now standing here healthy, but of course he's not the stone that was rejected by the builders. So here Zurwick helps explain that en tuto hutos, So having spoken of Christ, whom God raised from the dead, he says in this one, because Christ was just mentioned, hutos, the man I can now point to, stands before you cured. And then returning to the subject in en tuto, that is Christ, why could this name, this power, do such things? Because this is the stone. So the context keeps it very clear. And, of course, English is even more ambiguous with just using he all the time. We can't distinguish between two men as Greek can. So this one is ha lithos, the stone. Ex uthenethes. Ex uthenethes. From ex utheneo, to treat with something with contempt. It really means to make a no one or a nothing out of something. So out of what they are, you make them an uden, a nothing. So to reject disdainfully, to treat as nothing. So rejected hippa here with the passive. Ex uthenethes is the masculine nominative aorist passive participle, so it takes the agent with hippa, who was rejected, discarded, treated as nothing by you, ton oikodamon, the builders. This one, ha genomenos eis kephalein gonias, a phrase we're familiar with also from the Gospels. This one has become, that is, by the name of Jesus, sort of who, and who became eis kephalein gonias, the for a head of the corner, cornerstone, or as I'm sure most of you know, from your New Testament studies, not a decorative or commemorative stone, but the stone that sets the foundation and the lines of the whole building. So capstone, keystone, in that sense, the head of the corner. And then verse 12, a verse which we treasure from Acts chapter 4, kai uk estin en alo udeni, hey, soteria. And there is not in another udeni salvation. There is salvation in no other. You get the stacking up of the negatives to make it emphatically negative here. But notice there's almost a little bit of a play on words with the ex uth and athes, that you treated him like nothing. But salvation is not in any other nothing other than this, quote, nothing. In the one you rejected, this is the sole place that salvation can be found. Udagar, for there is not even and not a name other than this name. There is not another name, anama heteron, hippa ton uranon. Now, hippa with the accusative, So under heaven, not by heaven, under heaven, ta dena menon, here the participle going back to the accusative anama, and this is the then the perfect passive of didomi, so a name which stands given, is given, that is was given to us under heaven, and we still have it, en anthropois, among humans, in which or by which, that is, by which name, there is no other name, by which, de sothenai hemas. It is necessary to be saved, and again, with us as the accusative subject. Barrett comments that the de sothenai is a little bit awkward, but the meaning is certainly clear. If we are to be saved at all, it must be in this way that we will be saved, because there is no other name by which we can be saved. But it's really the second half of the condition with the first half left unexpressed. So, again, you have a beautiful passage that begins with what looks like an encounter over something very, well, certainly not ordinary by any standards, but not as theologically significant as it turns, it was regarded as not so theologically significant as it turns out to be, because Peter and John then will use this healing, the fact that this name has power, as a demonstration that Jesus has risen and that he is the sole source of salvation. That's certainly an appropriate message for Easter time. It's an appropriate message in celebration of the Good Shepherd, by whom, if you don't enter, you're not really in. It's an appropriate message for any Sunday, any day, really. There are some tricky spots here in Acts. Luke doesn't always make it easy for us to figure out his Greek sentences, and yet this passage is packed with meaning for the person who will take the few extra minutes to look it over carefully. So remember how early we are in this story. Peter and John are just beginning to find the words and vocabulary to speak these things, and yet filled with the Holy Spirit, who was promised to give them words when they're brought before rulers, They speak boldly and give a clear testimony to Jesus as risen Savior. Well, thank you. I hope this has been helpful for you. And I, as always, pray that God will bless your study of His Word.